Good morning. Certainly good to have each of you present with us here this morning, particularly any visitors we might have. We're especially thankful for your attendance here with us today. Invite and encourage you to come back at any opportunity you might have. Jeff Wilson, our regular preacher, is out of town today, and I'll be speaking in his place. As most of you know, Kleinwood is in the process of looking for a second preacher to come work with us. Mark Broyles came and met with and preached for us 3 weeks ago today. Many of you have talked to the elders about your impressions of him, and we as elders are carefully and prayerfully considering those comments and hope to be making a decision soon in that regard. With Jeff out of town today, the elders thought that this would be an appropriate time to revisit a lesson that actually I have preached from this pulpit several times. Going back in my notes, I realized that I preached this sermon shortly before Leon Goff was hired. I preached it almost 10 years ago to the day before Curtis Pope was hired. And in a slightly different iteration, I preached it about 5 years ago in consideration of appointing four men as elders: John Cogdell, Rodney Bain, Craig Hodges, Doug Ashcraft. And also at that time, we were considering hiring Jeff Wilson as our evangelist. So I think it's appropriate that we visit the lesson again. The slot that we're seeking to fill is one as a co-preacher with Jeff. We're not looking for a senior preacher. We're not looking for a junior preacher. We're not looking for a head preacher or an associate preacher, but one who can come and as a co-equal work and serve with Jeff as an evangelist, as a preacher, as a teacher, as a minister of the gospel. We have in Jeff Wilson a hardworking, dedicated, excellent preacher. And we are fortunate to have him. Jeff has the full support of the eldership, but we're looking to find someone to complement him in his work, to work with him in preaching the gospel. As we begin this morning, I want you to think back to a moment in time when you had been anticipating something, let's say a particular gift. Doesn't matter what the occasion, whether it was birthday or Christmas or anniversary or whatever the occasion might have been. Maybe graduation. You had something in mind, just what you wanted, just what you had come to expect. And then when you received it, it was different. How did you feel? Well, sometimes maybe a little disappointed, sometimes surprised. Sometimes what we get is better than what we expected. My wife will tell you the story that growing up, from the time she was probably 5 years old, every birthday, every Christmas, on the top of her list was a horse. She finally got it, but it wasn't until she was into her teenage years that happened. We are in the process of finding a preacher for this congregation. I want you in your mind for just a moment to get a picture. Get a picture of your ideal preacher. Now take that snapshot. And I suspect if we could take your mental Polaroid and my mental Polaroid and everybody else's mental Polaroid and put them together, it'd be rather informative for us. And I've just shown my age. Some of you probably don't know what Polaroids are. But if we could take that picture and compare it, I suspect there are some similarities. In fact, I hope there are some exact matches in the things that we would expect of the preacher. I suspect, however, that there are some dissimilarities. In fact, some of those rather glaring, and some of them may be diametrically different from one another. As we enter into this study this morning, I come to this study with a perspective of one whose parents were members of the Lord's body all during my growing up years, of one who has been a member of the church all of my adult life, as one who was a full-time preacher for 10 years, as a former deacon of this congregation, and currently serving as one of the elders. I've had the privilege in my life of knowing a great number of wonderful gospel preachers, of growing up with men like J.M. Gilpatrick and R.J. Stevens and Elmer Moore and Pat Farish, men that were stalwart champions of the faith. Unfortunately, I've also seen occasions where men were not what they ought to be, where preachers, either by their actions or by their teachings, have done great harm to the cause of Christ. So as we look at what we want for this congregation, I ask each of us in the remainder of our time together to set aside that mental picture that you took and that I took, and not be concerned about whether your ideal is my ideal, is what Mark Broyles is. But rather, I want us to focus on something a whole lot more important. Not what do I think, not what do I expect, but what did God intend, and what does God expect? I think this is also an apropos time for this sermon in having a new intern in our midst. Matt McClister here to begin his work with us as an intern. And I am certain, knowing the curriculum that we have set up, that this is a subject that Matt's going to be studying diligently in his time here with us. What does God expect? Well, I'll start off by saying some things God does not expect. Some things that might be on some list, but apparently weren't on God's list. Someone will say, well, you know, we have to have a well-educated man. Well, you know, with the exception of the Apostle Paul, I think that rules everybody else out among the apostles. And even Paul had his, quote, degree from the wrong, quote, college. Well, it has to be the right age. What exactly is that? Well, not young. Oops. There went Timothy, who Paul said, I have no man like-minded. Not old, because there went Paul, the aged, Philemon's 9. Or John the elder, as he addresses himself in 2nd and 3rd John. Someone once jokingly said, the ideal preacher is 40 years old and has 50 years of preaching experience. I doubt that we'll find him. There's no marital qualifications. Most preachers that we run across are married. Well, there went Paul again. Or that he is entertaining as a speaker. You know, the modern day concept of a preacher in the denominational world seems to be 27 anecdotes and one vague reference to the scripture. You know, the preacher's job is not to make you feel good about yourself with an I'm okay, you're okay philosophy. In fact, I challenge you to find a single recorded gospel sermon, whether it's from Jesus or whether it's from one of the apostles, that if you were in the audience, you would have walked away from feeling comfortable, feeling satisfied with your current place in God's service. Well, let's look not at what God doesn't want, but what or God doesn't necessarily expect. But what does God tell us that he expects in a preacher? And I suggest that it would be a good exercise for you in honing your thoughts and your expectations to God's to go read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. You know, epistles which the world calls pastoral epistles, which just shows they don't get it. That's not what a pastor is. A pastor is one that's also called an elder or a bishop or an overseer in the Gospels or in the New Testament. But books that were addressed to young preachers and that were included in them some thoughts about what God expects out of a preacher. Let's begin over in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And in verse 24, where there Paul says, and the Lord's servant must not strive, but he must be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting them that impose them, that oppose themselves. Paul says that his servant, God's servant, must be one who is gentle, not brash, not arrogant, but gentle, as he said in 1 Thessalonians 2. In verse 7, speaking of himself, he says, we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children. That doesn't mean that he's soft against error in any way, for Paul, after having told Timothy to be gentle, also said in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 2, to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, will turn aside their ears from the truth and turn aside into fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. gentle and yet firm, apt to teach, implying both an ability and a willingness. But also, he says, forbearing to others in their lives and in their shortcomings, in trying to bring them gently to the truth, but also forbearing in the hardship that one as a gospel preacher will endure. Meek, describing the mental condition that recognizes the Lord's kingdom can survive well without him. I've seen preachers sometime that seem to think that they're the head of the church and not Christ. That's not God's servant. Meek, understanding his place in God's service. Sober, not flippant, but also not somber. Simply means that he recognizes the gravity of his task. I remember years ago when I was a young preacher just beginning, that I made the comment to an older preacher that I didn't think I had butterflies, I thought they were eagles in my stomach. And he said, good. He said, if you ever get up in the pulpit without having some twinge, you don't realize what you're doing. You don't have respect for the gravity of the situation. God expects his servant to realize the great potential for good, but also the great potential for harm that he has in preaching the gospel. That's why we're told in Titus, be not many of you teachers, because they'll have a stronger judgment. God expects his servant to be faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to his word. God has certain responsibilities that he intends his preacher, his minister, his evangelist to have. To the gospel, to know it. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 13 through 16, till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, but be diligent in these things, and give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. He is responsible to teach, to preach the gospel, as we already saw over in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 2. To preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. As an old preacher once said, that means in season, out of season, mean when they like it, and when they don't like it. The preacher's responsibility is to preach the gospel, to contend for the gospel as we all are. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered unto the saints. Like all men, his responsibility to the gospel is to obey it. Paul talks about himself as an apostle. Over in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about the fact that he buffets his body daily, bringing himself under subjection, lest he himself should be a castaway. In Titus, the second chapter, and in verse 7. There Paul told Titus, "In all things show thyself an example of good works, in thy doctrine showing incorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned." To the church, he has responsibility given him by God. As Paul told Titus in Titus 1, verse 5, to set in order the things that are lacking. As he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 2 through 5, again, passage we already read about preaching the word, being instant in season, out of season. Again, whether it's popular or whether it's unpopular. That his job is to recognize the shortcomings in us and to point those out. The attitude of see no evil, hear no evil is not to be that of God's servant. I tell you that if a preacher doesn't step on your toes from time to time, one of two things is happening. Number one is you're not listening. Or number two is he's not preaching God's word. The minister of God is told that in all things he must never show partiality. In 1 Timothy 5, in verse 20, he said, "Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all, that the rest may also be in fear. I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels that thou observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality." You know, preachers come into pressure from all sorts of different groups in a congregation. And Paul feels the need to exhort Timothy, not only simply by saying, but by calling into witness God, Christ, the angels, you make sure you remain pure. You make sure you remain impartial in your teaching. God's intention for the preacher is that at the end of his time at a congregation, he can say, as Paul did in Acts 20, in verse 26, "Therefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." That he can, as Paul did in verse 32, say, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." We need to be careful in this process of looking for a preacher that our expectations aren't different than God's expectations. That we make sure that what we are looking for in a preacher is what God intended and expects from a gospel preacher. That's the way we need to live our lives in all things. The problem in the religious world today as a whole is that too many times what we expect, what we want, is not what God wants. And again, you can apply that to almost every aspect of life. You can apply it to worship. What's popular in the world today is not necessarily what God wants out of what is supposed to be worship unto Him. what it means to be a Christian. World's definition or God's definition? We need to make sure that what God expects of me is what I'm looking towards trying to do. It could be that there are those here this morning whose lives are not right in the sight of God. Now, your friends and your neighbors may say, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's fine. But what does God say? God says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you're here this morning as one who knows that your life doesn't meet God's expectations, you can do something about that. You can submit your will to the will of God. If you're here as one who's never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, been added to the body of Christ, you can do that this morning. Hearing God's word and believing it, turning from your sin, you can repent of that sin, confess your faith in Him and be baptized. Added to His body, added to His called out body. Or perhaps here as an erring child of God, your expectations, your life has slipped away from what God intended. Come back. In repentance and prayer, get back into that right relationship with God. If you're here this morning as one in any way subject to the gospel call, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing? Often I've been there all my life.